evening, everyone. It's good to see everybody back out. Good to have the opportunity to get together one more time before we go back out into the battlefield. The Ten Commandments. That's a term that is familiar to pretty much anyone in this society in which we live. Of course, we've noted before, we've even took note this morning, that Bible literacy in this land, in this world, is not what it used to be, and certainly not what it ought to be. But nevertheless, there are some characters from the Bible, facts about the Bible, events and items mentioned in the Bible that are nevertheless familiar to most people, whether they know a whole lot about the Bible in general or not. And certainly the Ten Commandments would fall into that category for various reasons. You know, there are at least three separate films, movies that I am aware of anyway, that are entitled The Ten Commandments, and they purport to tell the story of how that set of rules was given and came to be. In the state where I grew up in Alabama years ago, there was a great controversy. It was covered by national news sources and everything. A great controversy over a monument to the Ten Commandments that had been set up in the Supreme Court building up there in Montgomery. And, of course, go through the land, there are countless plaques, posters, and yard signs throughout the country commemorating the Ten Commandments. And, of course, I think most folks here tonight are aware that the Ten Commandments are those rules that God issued when the children of Israel gathered at Mount Sinai. And I will say this, that unlike how it is portrayed in the movies so often, from what I read in Exodus chapter 20, it appears that God spoke the Ten Commandments in the hearing of all the people in Exodus 20 before he called Moses up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone on which they were engraved. And what an amazing thing that must have been to witness and be there that day. Amazing and frightening if we go by the reaction of the people who were there to hear the voice of God. And I imagine we would have reacted in much the same way. But you can imagine seeing this great mountain as it appears to be on fire. It's surrounded by clouds and smoke and even is shaking as the Lord descends upon it. And then from out of this amazing visual, you hear that voice saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me." To me, it's one of those goosebump-inducing moments in the Scriptures. But beyond just being impressive in their presentation, the Ten Commandments were a very important part of God's plan for the salvation of mankind, what we often call his scheme of redemption. Certainly the law of Moses had a very important role to play as a link in the chain of events that ultimately led to the redemptive work of Jesus at Nazareth and the covenant that he implemented. The law was a very important part of this plan. And the Ten Commandments really, as I've noted to you before, really constitute the core principles of that law. Many years after the events of Mount Sinai, as recorded in Matthew 22, that Lauren read for us just a few moments ago, Jesus was asked, "What is the great commandment in the law?" And of course, Jesus responded, beginning in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus says that the entirety of the law is summed up in these two commands. And interestingly enough, looking at the Ten Commandments, we find that sure enough, those first four really have to do with our relationship with the Lord. And the final six have to do with our relationship with and our love for our neighbor. And then from those commandments, under one of those commandments, it seems all the various ordinances and statutes, over 600 of them, flow from these principles that are stated in the Ten Commandments. It really is a remarkable body of law that the Lord handed down, and really a remarkable way in which the Lord Jesus summed it all up for the man who raised this question to him. But are they binding on us today? Are we who live in the era of Christ, the last days as the prophet Joel would call it, are we obligated to abide by the Ten Commandments in our time? And certainly we know that there are many people that would definitely say, oh, yes, we are. And you go into various businesses, you look at posters that are up all over the place, sometimes you'll see yard signs, and they'll say something like, keep the Ten Commandments. And I will say this up front. I certainly feel that if everybody abided by what God instructs in those commandments, it would certainly, I believe, lead to happier homes and a healthier society in general. But does the Lord actually intend or require men today to abide by the Ten Commandments to stay on His good side in order to remain in a right relationship with Him? And after thinking about it, I've about decided that my answer to this question would have to be yes and no. And what I would like to do for the next few minutes this evening is share with you what I mean when I say this and why I would answer this question the way that I do. Because quite frankly, I believe that understanding the answer to this question and understanding why I believe it's the proper answer to this question will help us to better understand the Bible as a whole and the relationship of Old Testament to New Testament. And one thing I think it would be helpful for us to be aware of, or maybe for us to be reminded of in this regard, regarding the Ten Commandments, is they have not always been around. They did not exist from the beginning of creation, at least not as such. In the Bible narrative, the Ten Commandments are introduced to us in the 20th chapter of the second book. Now, hearing that they appear in the second book at first might make it sound like that they have been around almost from the beginning, huh? Well, consider how much time is covered in the first book of the Bible. The Bible, of course, is comprised of 66 separate books. But thinking about those 66 books, more time, more history is covered in the first book, the book of Genesis, than in all the remaining 65 books combined. Multiple thousands of years are covered in Genesis, while around 1,600 years are covered from Exodus on. And what that means relative to what we're talking about tonight is that many people, many righteous people, lived and served God faithfully, and they died many years before the Ten Commandments, as we know them, were given by God at Mount Sinai. Think of Enoch, or Abraham. Think of Noah, Melchizedek. We're talking about him on Wednesday nights. They all lived and died before the events at Sinai. In fact, if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find Moses essentially making this same point. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 2, Moses says, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us who are here today, all of us who are alive." Those who had lived and died in earlier times were not given this covenant, nor the law that governed it, including the Ten Commandments. And really, when you're talking about the covenant, you're talking about the Ten Commandments. The Ark of the Covenant, what was that? It was a vessel in which you carried the covenant. What did they put in there? They put the Ten Commandments in there. But anyway, the Lord did not make this covenant with earlier generations. He made it with the children of Israel at Sinai. Those who had lived and died in earlier times had not been given this. So we know that God had revealed His will to mankind in those earlier times. We know that men could discern right from wrong even before they were given. They knew how to worship God properly, like as we see with Abel in Genesis chapter 4. So men knew how to worship God. They knew how to serve God. They knew right from wrong, and they could be accountable for choosing evil over good, like the people of Noah's day were in Genesis 6. So it is evident that God had made his will known and had communicated with men in earlier times, even though we have little documentation of what he had to say in those days. But men were able to know how to live before the Ten Commandments were ever given at Sinai. And I think that's a useful thing to remember when we start thinking about whether or not they are binding on us today. They haven't always been around. Many people lived before they were ever given. And not only useful to remember that fact, that men were able to know the will of God and be held accountable to it before the Ten Commandments were ever given, but we might also take note of the fact that when they were given, when the Ten Commandments were declared from Mount Sinai, and when those stone tablets were given and later replaced, they were not given to all mankind. And that might sound kind of strange at first, but remember, the Ten Commandments were the summation of the law, the core of the law, the covenant. They represented the core tenets of the law of Moses. And they are inextricably intertwined with that law and its role in the carrying out of God's plans and purposes for earth and mankind. And the law itself was not given to all mankind. And we've talked about that before in other studies about the Old Covenant. The law was given to a single nation. It was given to the nation of Israel, ancient fleshly Israel. A moment ago, I alluded to the documentation of the giving of the Ten Commandments as recorded in Exodus chapter 20. I want to take note of something that is written there at that time that God spoke the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20 in verse 2, God addresses the people to whom he is giving the Ten Commandments. He's talking to the people to whom he's giving the Ten Commandments and to whom he will give the more expansive law. But he says to his listeners there in Exodus 20 and verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The people to whom he was speaking at that time are the people to whom he's giving this law, the people to whom he's giving the Ten Commandments. They are the people that he brought up out of bondage in the land of Egypt. Well, who would that be? That would be the nation of Israel, and only the nation of Israel. That is the nation to which God gave the Ten Commandments as we recognize them, and no one else. In fact, remember when Paul wrote to the brethren at Rome many, many years later, he specifically stated in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, that the Gentiles, and a Gentile, of course, would be, like I imagine most all of us are, a Gentile would be anyone who's not a Jew. But he says there that the Gentiles do not have the law. And I believe he is referring to the law of Moses, which would include the Ten Commandments. They were given to the nation of Israel, to the family of Israel. Once again, in the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses, shortly before his death, goes over some things with the people and reviews some things with the people that they needed to remember once he is gone. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1, he says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Well, again, he's addressing the household of Israel. That's who he's talking to. And this is a reminder that Moses is giving the Israelites of their need to keep the covenant that God made with them. The Israelites, the people to whom Moses spoke, the covenant that God made with them, and their children, and their grandchildren. The covenant was with, and the law was given to Israel alone. The Ten Commandments, of course, as most all of us are aware, were written on tablets of stone after God declared them. And those who are familiar with the account remember that originally God had written the commandments on tablets of stone, and then God himself cut those first two tablets out of the stone himself, gave them to Moses. Now, those tablets were destroyed, of course. Moses came down off the mountain, and he saw Israel forsaking the covenant,
And so he took the Ten Commandments that represented the covenant, and he did with them what the children of Israel had already done with the covenant. He smashed them. He threw them down and broke those tablets. Of course, in Exodus 34, we read of those tablets being replaced. This time God had Moses cut the tablets out of stone, and Moses took them up on the mountain where God rewrote the Ten Commandments on those new tablets. But thinking about that episode in Exodus 34, think about what is written in verse 28 of this chapter. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28 says there, speaking of Moses, of course, "So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." Again, here's the core of the covenant right here on these stone tablets. And the covenant was between the Lord and the household of Israel. The Ten Commandments, as the Ten Commandments, were not binding on anyone prior to the events of Mount Sinai because they didn't exist. But even after the events of Mount Sinai, the scriptures make clear that they weren't binding on anyone other than Israel, even after they were given. And they were not intended to remain in force forever. We'll talk about that in just a moment. They were binding at one time, but only upon the nation of Israel. And even though they were binding on that one nation, they would remain binding only for the duration of the covenant between God and fleshly Israel. Remember, the Ten Commandments are the covenant. And what the scriptures make clear is that God did not intend for that covenant to remain in force forever. The Mosaic Law, including the Ten Commandments, was intended from the beginning, was intended all along to be of limited duration. And those who are regulars here have heard me mention before that even in the days when the law of Moses remained in effect, the prophets were already writing of and anticipating a time when that law would be taken out of the way and replaced with a new one. And I, as I've said before, Jeremiah just provides us with such a good example of what I'm talking about here. Jeremiah wrote about 600 years before Jesus came into the world. So Jeremiah, and he was a prophet, he was a Jew, he lived under the law of Moses. And writing, while the law was still in effect, while it was still binding upon the nation of Israel, in Jeremiah 31 and beginning in verse 31, the prophet writes, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, even though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Well, he's writing of the covenant under which we live today. But Jeremiah wrote this while the covenant established at Sinai was still in effect. So even when it was still in effect, God was declaring through the prophets it would not be binding forever, that the day would come when that covenant under which the Ten Commandments had been given would be replaced with a new covenant. The new covenant, of course, being the one that was ratified by Jesus the Christ at Calvary, which rendered the covenant at Sinai obsolete. And again, I've noted before that it just seems so strange to say regarding anything that has come from God that it's obsolete. But that is, in fact, how the Hebrew writer describes the old law and covenant in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, as he notes the effect of the coming in of the new covenant on the old. It has rendered the old one obsolete. It was a good covenant. The covenant given at Sinai was a good covenant. The law given there was a good law. But it always served, and it was intended to serve, a specific purpose. It was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. And it was to remain in effect only for a specific predetermined time. We might say until the fullness of times had come, as Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 4, when Jesus came in the flesh. But once the purpose of the law and the covenant was fulfilled and it had been completed, well, the old covenant was taken out of the way. And so it is no longer binding. The question of whether or not it was binding, of course, was one of the first major controversies to hit the church. We've talked about this before in our classes and in sermons, that, you know, a lot of issues and a lot of controversies have hit the church over the past 2,000 years. Arguably, the first major issue to hit the church was, is the law still binding? Because remember, in the book of Acts, there were certain Jews that were teaching that Gentiles that came to the Lord had to observe the law of Moses in order to be saved through Christ. And what has come to be referred to as the Jerusalem Council or the Jerusalem Conference took place because of this very question of whether the law was still binding. And the determination of that gathering, and remember that it wasn't just a case where some guys got together and discussed and debated it and then voted on it. Remember, they noted the Holy Spirit was guiding them on this. And so the determination and what that was revealed by the Holy Spirit at that time was that the burden of keeping the law was not to be laid upon the Gentiles. The reason being that the days of the law of Moses, and again, including the Ten Commandments, have drawn to a close as a result of Christ instituting the new covenant through the shedding of his blood on the cross. Speaking of the cross in relation to this topic, I take note of what Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says there that Jesus has wiped out the handwriting of ordinances, of requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Well, what's Paul talking about there? Handwriting of requirements that was against us. Well, I think the succeeding verses in this chapter reveal to us what he's talking about. Because after he says that Christ has nailed these things to the cross, he goes on in the succeeding verses to say that, therefore, because of this, no one is to be judged regarding food or drink or festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. You know, we talked about the Sabbath day a while back. You're not to be judged with regard to those things. Well, all of those things are things that pertain to the old law. The festivals, the new moon gatherings, the Sabbaths, these are all things associated with the old law. Paul's saying those have been taken out of the way. And I think further confirmation that he's talking about the law is seen in the fact that Paul says in verse 17 of this text that these things are a shadow of things to come. These festivals, these new moons, the Sabbath, they are a shadow of things to come. That's an interesting term, an interesting phrase, and I wonder if you can think of another time that phrase or one similar to it is used in the New Testament. And I'm thinking about what the Hebrew writer said. The Hebrew said that there was something that was a shadow of things to come. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says that the law of Moses was a shadow of things to come. Almost the exact same terminology that Paul uses to the Colossians. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 2. The things of the law have been taken out of the way because that law has been taken out of the way. I'll put that point up now that I'm ready to move on to the next one. But the law is taken out of the way. Gentiles are no longer to, or were never intended to have to abide by it. But the implications of this fact, of the fact that the law has been taken out of the way, goes beyond just the Gentiles. The implications are not just for Gentiles. Now, we've already noted that the law wasn't even given to Gentiles. But the question came up in the first century because many Jews thought that, well, if God is opening up his kingdom to the Gentiles, obviously he's intending for the Gentiles to begin keeping the law of Moses. That was not correct, as we know. In the era of Christ, the law is not binding on the Gentiles. But here's the deal. It's not binding on the Jews either. It's not binding upon anyone. The fleshly descendants of Israel, whoever that might be, they're not required to keep the law given at Sinai in order to remain in God's good favor any more than we are. When Christ took that old covenant out of the way and took the law out of the way, he did that for everyone. That's the implication of the Hebrew writer's use of the word obsolete in Hebrews 8. And we can even see this understanding on the part of the apostles, I believe, who were themselves Jews, of course. But I think of that confrontation between Paul and Peter that's documented in Galatians chapter 2. It seems to illustrate this fact about the general obsolescence of the law pretty well, even for the Jews. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul writes there, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews?'" See, it was understood by this time. This is after the Jerusalem conference. It was understood by this time that the law that distinguished and made a distinction between Jew and Gentile was no longer in effect. And Paul, I believe, indicates in his words to Peter that Peter's lifestyle had already begun to reflect that fact. Paul says that he, Peter, was living in the manner of the Gentiles. And that was okay at this point in history. What was not okay was to ask the Gentiles to live as the Jews, even when the Jews no longer had to live under the law. The law by then was defunct, and it remains so to this day. So all this that I've said thus far, is this all to say that it's okay to violate the commandments written on those stone tablets some 3,500 years ago? Am I saying that it's okay to make a carved image to worship? Or that it's okay to take the name of the Lord in vain? Or that it's okay to murder or commit adultery? No, I'm not saying that either. You know, at the beginning of the lesson, I noted that my answer to the question of whether the law or whether the Ten Commandments, whether we must keep the Ten Commandments or not, my answer to that question is yes and no. And so what we've talked about up to this point is the no part of it. No, we don't keep the Ten Commandments because they were the commandments given as part of the law at Sinai. But yes, what the Ten Commandments state, we are under obligation to keep. We do need to keep just about all of them, almost all of them. Not because they were given as part of the law at Sinai through Moses, but, well, quite frankly, because nine of them are restated in the law that was given through Christ. The command to keep the Sabbath and to enforce it, as we know they did, the command to keep the Sabbath and enforce that day of rest on the seventh day of the week, that's not commanded in the New Testament. We talked about that not too terribly long ago. The New Testament shows us that we assemble on the first day of the week. And in all honesty, unlike the Sabbath, there is no prohibition on any activity that we may or may not do on the first day of the week that doesn't apply to every other day of the week as well. You know, we're on the Sabbath, you did no work, you did pretty much nothing. On the first day of the week, we assemble, but I don't know of any prohibition. I don't know if there's an activity that's forbidden on the first day of the week that's okay every other day of the week. That doesn't work that way anymore. But those other commandments, the other nine that were written on those tablets of stone, well, they have been restated in the New Testament of Jesus Christ as binding in his law. Let me use an illustration I've used before. In the history of this country, prior to 1787, the supreme law of the land at that time was a document called the Articles of Confederation. That document was eventually replaced by and rendered obsolete by the Constitution of the United States. Now, there may be some things that are allowed, that were allowed and applied under the Articles of Confederation that still apply to us today. But if there are, it's not because they were stated in that old document that's been taken out of the way. It's because they are restated in the Constitution that we live under now. And likewise, those things that are stated in the Ten Commandments that we happen to continue to abide by today are the result of them being restated in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. What James referred to as the law of liberty, what Paul referred to as the law of Christ. God has given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth, as Jesus stated in Matthew 28. All are thus subject to him and his will. And thus, if at any time we find that any part of that former law is not supported under the law of Christ, well, we stick with the law of Christ. To appeal to any part of the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, on the basis that they are a part of that old law, would be equivalent to my appealing in a court of law today to the Articles of Confederation to support something I've done. That's not why we do the things that we do. Yes, you look at 9 of those commandments and we need to keep them. We need to abide by them. But not because they're stated in the Ten Commandments, because they're stated in the law of Christ. And I hope that this might help our understanding of such things as we seek to rightly divide the word of truth. I appreciate your attention this evening. Go ahead and get ready to sing the song that Aaron has selected for us. We are subject to the law of Christ now. All mankind is. And under the law of Christ, there is only one way to be rendered fit for heaven. That's to have your sins taken away. And you can't have your sins taken away through an animal sacrifice, which is the type of sacrifice that was offered under the law of Moses. We're going to see in our Wednesday night class soon that Jesus made one sacrifice that covered it all for all time. But in order to take advantage of his sacrifice, you have got to obey his gospel. You've got to confess faith in him and be immersed in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. And if you've never done that and would like to do that tonight, we have the means to accommodate you, and we can help you with that. And we would love to. And if you decide right now you don't want to do it, and later on this evening you decide, no, I really need to do that, give us a call. We'll take care of you at any hour of the day or night. If you're a child of God that's drifted from the way and you need to get right with the Lord again, we want to help you too. And we're ready to assist you if you need our prayers, if you need our support in any way. We can help you get yourself ready under the law of Christ for the Lord's return. We sure wish you'd let us help you, even now, as we stand and sing together.